didn't feel like studying about the Antichrist was the proper preparation for the Lord's Supper. And maybe you could handle that assignment, but I didn't think that I could. And I thought, I was reflecting and had read in Luke chapter 9 and felt like this text should focus our minds, quiet our hearts, and remind us of what it means to be a disciple. I want to tell you a story, first of all. I'll tell you when it happened. On June 6th in 1981, a cow happened to walk out onto a railroad track. And there had been significant rainfall. Water table had come up. Rivers were swollen. Tracks were slippery. And the engineer decided to hit the brakes and hit them hard. And behind his engine were nine cars, passenger cars, and seven of them derailed and went down and tumbled into the river, and 600 people died. Do you remember that? Probably not. Not only because it was back in the 80s, but because it was in India, in the Bahin northeastern province, about 250 miles from Calcutta. You think, why would somebody hit the brakes that hard? Well, if you put together where it was in India, you might be thinking, well, was the driver Hindu? And the answer is yes. And that cow he saw as sacred. And he chose to hit the brakes hard, even though it led to loss of life, rather than killed that cow. The rest of the story is probably the cow died anyway, I don't know. But it was a long time ago, in a faraway place, and a man that had misplaced values. Let's think about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, the religious leaders, instead of allowing their faith to respond properly and lead them to the Savior and trust in him, they hit the brakes. And because they were leaders and people were following, many of the masses were led to reject Christ, following the lead of those leaders. And it's not because what he said was so unbelievable or that his actions did not line up with his message. Quite the opposite. And it's because these religious leaders also had their sacred cows. And they were willing to sacrifice a nation for their sacred cows. You know what? That problem still exists today. There are people that will accept about anything but. Listen, the theory of evolution is amazing. It's just not credible. The account that God gives in the Word of God about creation is beautiful and believable. The modern philosopher will come and study a little bit about Jesus, and they'll say, well, parts of what he says and parts of his life are pretty exemplary. We like that. And the ethicist comes, and they look at Jesus, and they say, We appreciate certain things about his moral example. And the liberal theologian comes along and says, here is a moral example that we should live up to. Now, you don't have to take all his words literally. And he didn't actually rise again. But he left us a moral example, and you should live up to that. And then add to that some of the most blasphemous things and misleading things that have been said about our Lord Jesus Christ have come in song, a pretty powerful medium at times. And there have even been musicals that looked upon Jesus, if you're old enough to remember, that he was called a superstar. He was just a man, according to that same musical. But he was somehow our superstar. All of these have one thing in common. They miss the mark. They don't accept who Jesus claimed to be, who his apostles proclaimed him to be. Add to all that that John the Baptist pulled no punches, that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. Satan in Luke chapter 4, the demons in Luke chapter 4 also proclaim that this is the Holy One of God. But the religious leaders missed it and would lead very fickle Jews. By the way, it wasn't just the fickle Jews. And the God of this age still leads people to say, well, you can accept that Jesus was a historical figure, just don't buy everything he said or that has been said about him in the Word of God. Jesus came with power and authority from on high. And there is nothing that he did or said that disagreed with his claims. His message, his manner were altogether unlike the proud Pharisees, were altogether unlike the self-righteous Sadducees and scribes. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to show that he was God and should be believed, he made challenges. He challenged people's thinking. He led them with questions and a line of questioning that should have brought them to the right answer. Let's look first of all at the question that Christ asks in verse 18. It happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets who has risen." Some questions make people uncomfortable, don't they? Who are you voting for? Have you had your shots? That's kind of personal. Okay. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Well, that one will get you thrown out of the workplace. This next one will get you thrown out of a family function. What are you trusting in for eternal salvation? Well, we don't discuss that. And sometimes we ask questions that get people off the hook too easily. What do you believe about God? Here's my least favorite one. Where do you go to church? That should not be a question that stands by itself. Our questions, if they are scripturally based, will at times also lead people to the right conclusion, but will along the way make people uncomfortable. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus families. So maybe some people tabulate in their minds up to 15,000. That's amazing. And then on the heels of this great miracle, and what he did it from was miraculous. And then he turns around and asks his disciples, "Who are the crowds saying that I am?" That leads us to another question. What was Jesus after? What was Jesus after? My Lord is never in the dark. Jesus is not seeking information. You go, guys, go out and find out because I don't know the answer to this. No, that's not the case. And I'll tell you what else Jesus is not doing. He's not polling the masses so that he can base his policy on that. What do people want to hear so we can craft our message? That's good for politics and other things, maybe. But Jesus was not ignorant here. Jesus knew that the people were divided as to his identity. Keep a finger there and turn with me just a few pages over to the book of John, chapter 7. Who was this Jesus? As you're turning to John 7, was he, as it says in Luke 4, was he Joseph's son, some said? Or in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, was he a prophet? Or was he, Luke 7, 16, a good man? Or was he a deceiver? Follow with me in John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come from of my own accord. But he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." And so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" They're confused. Skip down to verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Others said, "Is this the Christ that to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So going back to our text in chapter 9 of Luke, is he John the Baptist? Is he Jeremiah? Is he one of the prophets? Is he Elijah? Is he the promised one? It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. So the disciples come along and they say, people have given some different responses, and we'll share those with you, Jesus. The first one is that it is John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Well, there was something obviously very special, phenomenal about Jesus. John the Baptist was fresh in their mind. They were confused. You know, there were no pictures or Facebook to look up to clear all this up. John the Baptist and Jesus were contemporaries. John the Baptist dies, Jesus is alive. They're not one and the same. Their message was not even the same. We remember that this was the opinion of Herod of Antipas as well. Others said, well, it's not John the Baptist, but we think he's so special that he very well could be Elijah the prophet. And in Malachi, it does say that one like Malachi would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so this must be the forerunner. Where does that leave John? But anyway, there's a question here. And then others said, well, no, not Elijah, but he's Jeremiah. Did you know that there was a tradition about Jeremiah that when the Babylonians were getting ready to invade the city, Jeremiah went into the temple and he took the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense. I don't know how he did this. But he took these things out and he took them to Mount Nebo and he hid them there. And the tradition, some traditions are interesting, but the tradition went on to say that he would return just before the Messiah and he would restore these things to their proper place in the temple. He took them, but he's going to return them. Problem is, it's not based on anything that God ever revealed. It was a false hope. Satan, by the way, loves tradition that is not based on God's word. Tradition that distracts, that gives false hope. And still others agreed, well, this is someone special. We don't know that it's Elijah. We don't know that it's Jeremiah. But he's probably one of the prophets come back to life. Well, we appreciate their honesty and we understand their confusion. But they're wrong. And over against this were these religious leaders who said, whoever he is, he's not going along with our religious bias. He's not protecting our religious position and power. And so we've got to eliminate him. And they tried to take him by force. But as we already read, it was not his time. They were powerless to do that. They said he's a charlatan. John 11, 45 and following. He's a charlatan that must be eliminated. Well, the question like this, who is this? Who can do this? Who can forgive sins but God? Luke 5, 21. That had already surfaced many times in the book of Luke. Christ's enormous power and compelling teaching had led even the disciples to say, who then is this that even the who commands the wind and the waves that they obey him? How come they had not come to this conclusion properly yet? I'll tell you why. Because the truth of the Word of God and the identity of Jesus Christ is not left up to human discovery. Ask a blind person who is spiritually blind to find their way to the truth. And even if they find it and stumble over it, Ephesians 2 tells us that we who are dead in trespasses and sins, we have no use, we have no appreciation, we have no love for the things of God, except that the Spirit of God draw us and God regenerate us and give us that faith in which to believe in him. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is not a matter of human intellect. And when you say, I have witnessed repeatedly to that family member, I've talked to this person at work, they're not getting it. Is it because you're so bright and they're not? No. The Lord is sovereign over this process, and it makes us walk in humility, but we keep proclaiming. So what was the correct answer? As I said, sometimes Jesus, with his disciples, with the crowds, would ask them a question and then another question. And in this short text, we have three questions, actually. And he goes from, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do you, plural, emphatic, who do you say, disciples, that I am? So there's something personal about salvation. You're not saved as a church. You're not saved as a family unit. You're not saved as a couple. It's a personal confession. And Jesus even makes it very clear to Peter that this is not something that flesh and blood revealed. You didn't figure it out, bright Peter. God revealed it to you. Let's continue in our text. When he said, he strictly charged them and commanded them, tell this to no one. Excuse me, backing up to verse 20. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Peter said, the Christ of God. Now, we can look at the other synoptic gospels and we can get a little bit of longer version of this, but still staying in our text, let's put it this way. First of all, the correct answer is that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ. The emphasis on this you. Who are you saying it? Let's make it personal, disciples. Let's go from the masses, the crowds. I want to know what you say. What do you believe? By the way, what your family members believe is insignificant when it comes to you and the day of judgment. You need to accept that he is your Lord and Savior. If he's going to be your advocate, 1 John 2:1, if he's going to be your Savior, you must put your faith in him. You must come to a point where you say, I appreciate the instruction of that Sunday school teacher, that person at camp, and my parents. But I need to look at God's word and say, who is this Jesus? And I must put my faith in him. Salvation is not just acquiring facts about God. Some of you have maybe, excuse the term, but mental fatness. You say, I have acquired a lot of facts and I've got a lot up here, Pastor. But it's not just facts about God. It is faith put in Jesus Christ. I appreciate, as I've heard some testimonies recently from people, that when I've asked, what is it that you are trusting in? They didn't just point back to an event or a date or a time, but they said, here's what I'm trusting in, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I've repented of my sins and put my faith in his eternal work. And this Jesus Christ, Peter says, is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. He is the Savior from long ago. Now, I'm not even quite clear that this great confession of Peter is altogether great. Excuse me. Because he's got one confession followed by three denials, three great denials coming up before too long. Okay? Is he saying he is the Savior of God? He's the Messiah? There's still some question as to what Peter understands. But you and I can add to this next thing. Secondly, that Jesus is very God, a very God. When he says he is the Christ of God, the articles that he uses in this text make this really clear. If we were to go with a very wooden translation, it would sound something like this. You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. That would be hard to memorize, wouldn't it? What we can understand and what we proclaim is what the Word of God already affirms, is that Jesus Christ is not a Son of God. He is not a deity that we add to our pantheon of deities. We have all these gods and goddesses. There's room. Make room. Everybody move over. Here comes Jesus and we add him. No, he is the Christ of the God. He is very God, a very God. He is the self-existing one. Believe him. I'm not sure that the apostles yet had the fullest understanding. Everything was put together. Even as Christ goes to the cross, let me help you with my sword. Let me stand in the way. No, Peter, you don't understand. This, for this reason, he came. Christ goes to the cross. People are huddled in homes. What does this mean? What, we thought that he was the Messiah. People are still struggling. After the resurrection, people are still struggling. At Pentecost, it all starts to fit together. But they came to an understanding that this Jesus is one in essence with the Father. He is the Son of, and in that Greek and ancient understanding, he would share the essence, the oneness with the Father in nature. Let me tell you, what you believe about Christ will make a difference in how you act. Not just interested that you have a morality, okay? But if you believe that Jesus is a good man and that we can become good like him, or that maybe we can even become the God of our own planet, you'll be moral but lost. But the person who says, no, Jesus Christ is very God, a very God, and he died in my place, and I accept the grace that he gives, and I live by the power that he supplies, and I live for his testimony the rest of my life, it will impact the way that we live. Secondly, in our text, the lesson that we must learn. The miracles the claims of Jesus, you would think that the masses would say, no one ever taught like this. Well, they did say that, but that didn't mean they were saved. Who can do these things except he be from God? Didn't mean that they accepted that he was God. They did not believe. They followed the lead of their leaders, and the majority of people, even who followed him for a while, they got in the bread line, they got in the miracle line. I don't like lines. I got ready to wash my car. I can't tell you how many times I drive by and go, nope, line's too long, I'll wait another time. I don't like real long lines. But instead of getting, some of these people were, well, he did a miracle. What did he do over in that community? Oh, I'm following him today. But when Jesus, John chapter 6, started talking about his death and drinking his blood and identification with him, it says that they walked away and followed him no more. He was not the same thing as their puppet king. John chapter 6, they looked in verses 14 through 15. They sought to make him to be their king, but Jesus wasn't on their strings to run Rome out of town. He was the Christ of God who had come to die in their place. He wasn't their king to manipulate and do their agenda. He was the Son of God, sent for this purpose. And let's look at the lesson that we must learn. Verse 22. He strictly charged them that they would tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. Let's put it this way. Point A, Jesus came with a specific mission. A specific mission. And number one under that would be, right from our text, his suffering and his rejection were expected. They were anticipated. There were some would-be disciples. Remember, among that term, umbrella term that we would use as disciples, there were some who, very loosely, they were curious. They followed him, but they were not truly of him. They had not repented of sin. They had not owned him. But they were kind of disciples. It wouldn't have been unusual at all to see somebody walking through your town and some respected teacher, well, you figured he's respected because everybody else was fawning and trying to get as close as they could, and they were writing down whatever he said. Here came Jesus teaching. And one of the things that he taught was that he would be suffering one of these days. No. That doesn't fit our narrative. That's not what we followed you for. And even the disciples were trying to talk Jesus out of this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected of men. Let's look at our text behind me, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In my place. I read to you 1 John chapter 1, verse 11 earlier. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own countrymen. And they said, you were the flavor of the month. We were interested in you for a while. But you started saying these things hard to understand. You started going into parables. Your message is not what we wanted. You know, thank you, but I'm going to switch camps and start looking for another Messiah. There's only one. And when we say that he suffered and was rejected more than just by the fickle Jews, he suffered alienation and even from his own disciples who scattered from him. He suffered alienation from his heavenly Father who turned away. He suffered in full measure for those who he came to redeem. As we partake of communion, when you pick up that cup, when you pick up that wafer, you are reminded of the great price Jesus paid. Not just his death, that suffering, that rejection. Secondly, his suffering and rejection were expected. And number two, his death and resurrection were necessary. I left off right in the middle of that verse, verse 22, and he says, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. All that should have comforted. Aren't you glad it didn't just stop, and I'll be killed? They would have reason for their lives to fall apart. But, and be raised, should have given them something to hang their hopes on. My hopes don't rise, they might rise and fall with the stock market or politics. That's not really hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So his suffering was infinite. His payment was sufficient. The Lord accepted that, and the wrath of Almighty God was taken from us, put on him, and satisfied. We speak about this death and resurrection and his return and his coming again and his... It was ordained of the Father. It was proclaimed by the prophets, and it wasn't to be resisted by these men. He says, don't go out and tell this for a while. What? Wait, what? The good news was going to be proclaimed, and in large part after the resurrection. I don't think I would trust Peter too much going out and proclaiming the whole message of Jesus Christ while he's still trying to figure it out. But at Pentecost, Peter proclaimed Acts 2:36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is God and the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the promised one, the one that your hopes as a nation, the one that your hopes as a person, as a sinner, rest on. So, point B, this Jesus must be followed fully. He must be followed fully. Verses 23 through 27. And he said, this is probably a series of preaching here. But not today. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I shared with somebody recently, and I've shared this before, that my father, who passed away a couple years ago, we used to like to take company. If you came out from Indiana or the Midwest, you came out to California, one of the places he would probably show you is Hearst Castle. William Randolph Hearst. It took four tours to go through this massive place. It was beautiful. The indoor pools, the outdoor pools, they weren't vases, they were vases, okay? I would walk around and appreciate. I had seen these tours with visiting family so many times, but I always tried to see something new. And I'm listening to the guide say it's 99.8% silver. Wow! And this Randolph Hearst was over and he saw this roof and he bought the whole building just to have the roof moved over and he built this room around this roof. Wow! You know what my dad's doing? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? And you know what? He's right. He's right. And also in our text, for whoever, verse 26, is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Finally, he must be followed fully. The other night, my wife and I, two cars, we were over in Grove City. At one point, she said, I'll follow you. I'm trying to navigate through a part of town that I don't get over and in the rain and keep my eye on my wife behind me. I tried to lose her, but she kept finding me. She probably felt that way a couple times. On the way home, I said, you know what? You lead, I'll follow you. It's a little easier to follow somebody else. Wouldn't it be easier to follow Jesus physically if he were still walking on this earth? Were they doing that? You know what? We follow him by faith, whom having not seen, we love. We are to put our affections on him, our hope in him. We're to be identified with him. Peter's confession of faith was followed then by Jesus' declaration, here's who I am. Here's why I've come. Here's what's coming up. And for you and me, the death of Jesus Christ, as Brother Vogel said earlier, the blood of Christ is not something we apologize for or run from, we rally to it. Jesus Christ died in my place. And so the local church, baptism, communion, our meeting, it's not a secret society. We do what the disciples there were told, don't go out and share this right yet. We are now, we're not under that statute of limitations. We go out and proclaim his death till he comes. That's one of the things that communion does. You proclaim, you preach his death till he comes. So every time a believer receives this juice and this wafer, we're making a statement about Christ. He is very God, a very God. He is the Messiah, the one and only. And we attest, we affirm our identification with him. And I line up with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. What's your great confession? Oh, I pull for this team. Lay all that aside. That is, in the light of what we're talking about right now, nothing. I line up with him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Let's pray. Lord, being your disciple may mean our death, but it certainly means our life, our daily proclamation. None of us know how long we have on this earth, and it doesn't matter whether we have a matter of days or a century ahead of us. It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Only what's done for Christ will last. Help our lives to count because you have made us your own. Because you have purchased us with your blood. And we don't run from it. We rally to that great fact. And we rejoice. We proclaim, I am his and he is mine. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.